Hey, so we're so glad to have had Rory and the kids and Amy with us the last 4 weeks. It's been over 2 years since we saw them, and 4 years. Anyway, they were able to come visit with us for a good long time. They head back on Tuesday, and so Rory's going to preach for us in this session, and then in the afternoon, he's going to do some a PowerPoint slide presentation that will explain a little bit about what the ministry is like in Wales. So I think you'll enjoy seeing that. But this morning, we're going to have him preach. And so in this session, we don't have any extra songs. So we'll just go ahead and turn it over to him, and he'll start.
Well, good morning, and it's good to be with you still. It's been nice to come for a nice long spell this time. We were hoping to be here 3 years ago. 1 year ago, and that would have been 3 years since we were last here. So it's been 4 years, so I said to my mum, we're going to be here 1 week for every year that we've been away. And I'm hoping next time we come, it won't be quite so long in terms of being so long from our next visit. But anyway, it's been lovely to be with you, lovely to fellowship, and lovely to meet so many new people each time I come, and it's lovely to see what the Lord is doing here and who the Lord has brought to this fellowship. Let's take our time now to look in God's Word. Before we do so, let's ask the Lord to bless as we meet together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being in your house. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of having your Word. We thank you, Lord, for what we have heard this morning. We thank you, Lord, for how you saved the man Saul, who later became known as Paul. We thank you for the tremendous change that came over him through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know that you are still at work in the hearts of men, turning people from the darkness of this world to the light of the Lord. And we pray that the same would be true even this day as we look into the light of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would attend and continue to speak to us from on high, and you would challenge us and encourage us who are believers. And we pray for any here who do not know the Savior, that today, Lord, they might see something of the light of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his word. And we pray that you would continue to change us to make us more like yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I'd like us to turn this morning to a very familiar psalm, Psalm 91. There are many psalms which you may have memorized if you've known the Lord for a length of time, and this is one that many Christians will have memorized. If like me, you've memorized this out of the King James, you'll be familiar with its wording. It begins by saying, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And these are tremendously comforting words from the psalmist. They could have been written by David, as many of the psalms were. Could have been written by a host of other different psalmists that we read about in the scriptures. Though I think it possibly, or more likely, could have been written by Moses. If you turn a page over, you'll notice that Moses wrote Psalm 90. And there are many who think that Psalm 90 and Psalm 91 are actually kind of part A and part B of the same psalm. And there's we won't get into the reasons for that, but there is some suggestion that Moses wrote Psalm 91 as well. But it's as though whoever was writing this psalm begins by asking us all a question. And it's a question you've probably heard before. It's a question that says, can you keep a secret? And if you ever get asked that question, even if you can't keep a secret, you always say yes, because you want to hear what the person's going to say, don't you? And it's as though the writer is saying that as he begins, and he's about to tell you something fascinating, but he's, of course, not intending to keep it a secret to himself. He wants to tell you, he wants to tell me, he wants to tell all of us about this wondrous place. He's telling everyone who would listen. There's peace, there's protection, there's shelter, as it says here in verse 1, that is found in this special secret place. Now that's a wonderful message, isn't it? Peace. How this world needs peace. How the nation needs peace. When I first preached this sermon in our church, back in the UK, preached it at a time when our nation in Britain was going through great political uncertainty, with the uncertainty of Brexit, which had been voted on, and then had been torn apart and thrown back together and torn apart and thrown back together many times, and we had no idea what was going to happen next. And when it was the topic everyone was talking about. And there was a lot of uncertainty, a lot of fear, and a lot of division, because there were those who were for and there were those who were certainly against. Peace was hard to find in that day. Well, today, that seems like nothing compared to the uncertainty, fear, and division that we have now across the world. It's gripped all nations with this seeming unending COVID situation. Peace is needed for our world. Peace is needed not just for our world and our nation. Peace is needed for our churches. Consider how many churches you've heard about, how many professing Christians have broke off fellowship one with another, have had all sorts of difficulty one with another over COVID or a range of other issues. And you've seen this happen even amongst the professing Church of Christ. How easy it is to get fixated on the wrong things and to lose our first love, to lose what is most important, and to lose the peace of God that passes understanding. It doesn't have to be COVID. It can be a whole host of other things, of course. It can be a loss in your family or of a loved one. It can be a heartache you experience, some disappointment perhaps. And if you're not careful, it will rob you of your peace. It'll rob you of that sense of safety and security that you can have, and can leave you very agitated, fearful, and yes, even very depressed. What do you need? What do I need? Well, we need to find the secret place that's described in these verses. But in order to do that, there's two important questions for us to answer. And the first is, what is this place? What is it that this psalm is describing? And the second question then is, well, where is that place? Let's ask those questions as we examine this psalm. What is this place? He says in verse 1, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." He's speaking about a place that is near to God, near to the Almighty God. He promises, this God promises, figuratively, to cover you with his shadow, to protect you from danger, to be with you and to watch over you, just as a mother bird will watch over her chicks. You see that especially in verses 3 to 4. It says, "For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions," means his feathers, "and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark." God, who claims to be more powerful than anyone else, than anything else, this God offers to be close to you, to cover you, to protect you. Now that's a tremendous offer, isn't it? Another psalmist would say at the end of his psalm, Psalm 73, Asaph would say, "It is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me to draw near to God." And indeed, when you read this psalm, you would say the same. Well, it is good to draw near to this God, to have him cover me, to have him near to me, to help me, to protect me, to give me this sense of peace. You might even notice that people who deny God, who ignore God for 99.999% of their life, in times of great crisis, in times of great trouble, you find them looking for God. You find them questioning his existence. And in a sense, they are wanting to believe something about him. They say, well, where was God when this happened? And you say, well, you don't believe in God. You don't believe there is a God. But all of a sudden, there's a crisis, and they want to believe in a God. They want to believe that God is there and that this God can help. And this psalm tells us that both are true, that God is there and that God can help. Just look at the lives of those who have trusted in him. There's innumerable examples we could turn to, aren't there? You think of David in his many deliverances from battle, his deliverance from a pestilence, a plague when he numbered the people. And yet the Lord delivered him when he turned to the Lord. Think about Moses, who I say could have written this psalm. Moses wandered through the wilderness with God's people. And yet throughout all this time with a million or more people wandering around the desert, lacking food and water, you would have thought. And yet, God sustained them. God protected them. And God helped them. If you turn to Deuteronomy, you'll read Moses writing a song in Deuteronomy 32 as God inspired him, which harkens back even to this psalm. Deuteronomy 32, and we'll read portions of this. It's quite a long song that Moses wrote there. In verse 3, he says, "Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Verse 7 says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your fathers and he will inform you, your elders and they will tell you." What will they tell you? They'll tell you about this God and what he did for them. Look at verse 10. It says about God, how he found him. He found his people, Israel. He found him in a desert land, in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. Well, you see, it's a very similar wording here to the reference in Psalm 91 where it says that he will cover you with his pinions and under his wings you may seek refuge. Moses learned to trust this God. Moses saw God protecting his people and giving them peace in a difficult, a dangerous situation there in the wilderness. And yet God provided for them. God sustained them. And these are just some examples where people knew the nearness of God and it brought them peace in the midst of their storm. There's examples in the Bible you can turn to. And there's also examples here in this room that you could turn to. People who have known the closeness of God in times of great trial, in times of great difficulty, and yet they have known the peace of God, which passes understanding. Yes, God is there. Yes, God can help. This place can be found, a place that is near to God. And a place that is near to God is a place that we can say is ultimately free from harm. Now, when I said free from harm, I didn't say it was a place that was free of trouble. But it is a place that is free from harm. Even the godly will suffer in this life. We know that is the case. Job certainly experienced that to a great measure, and of course many others. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, the Lord told us, shall suffer persecution. We know this is the case. It shouldn't surprise us when it happens. It's not just persecution that may come. There are hardships in a sin-cursed world we all will face. We're not exempt from that. We don't expect to be. And yet, if we're near to God, we will be free from harm. We see in this psalm that many godly have been in times of trouble and have been delivered, have been set apart, have not had to fear, even when trouble was very close to them. Look at verse 5 to verse 7. The psalmist says, "You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, over the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you." And you think about that, whoever was writing this may have experienced things of that nature, and many of us have experienced difficulties, and certainly we have been living in a time of great pestilence, haven't we? Certainly David experienced this. He faced many battles. He was certainly watching out for the arrow that flieth by day. He was certainly in times of great danger. He was his life was at risk. He witnessed plagues. He suffered loss in his own family. He went through great trouble. And yet when he drew near to God, when he drew near to this secret place, he had peace. He was free from harm. There's a story in David's life, a particular one that I often remember, when David is living in the Philistine land, and he's living in a town that's been given him called Ziklag. And he goes off for a battle and returns to find the town burnt up. All his wives and children, along with all of his men, have been taken away. He's devastated. His men are devastated. They've lost everything. And in their grief and anger, they want to sort of take their anger out at someone, and that someone they choose is David. He's lost his wife, he's lost his family, he's lost his possessions, he's about to lose his own life because they're speaking of stoning him. But what does the Bible say about David at that time? 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, says that David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all his people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. King James would say, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And it seems at that point, at that time, is the only time in the land of Philistines that you ever read of David turning to the Lord in prayer. And even when he's lost everything, he strengthens himself. He encourages himself in the Lord. You think, oh, how's that possible? Because he's come to this secret place. Because he knows the nearness of God. And even in that time of terrible experience, he is free from harm. He has nothing to fear as he's drawn near to God at that time. Now this psalm goes on to describe, and it goes so far as to say that in this secret place, look at verse 10, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. Now that seems quite a promise. Now you mustn't necessarily misinterpret this verse and think, well, God's saying if I trust him and I get close to him, I'll never have anything bad happen to me. I'll never have any hardship happen to me. Well, no, that's not the case. That's not what it's saying. We mustn't misinterpret this and think this is a promise the godly will never suffer. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, says this. He says, this is a statement of exact, minute providence, not a charm against adversity. The no less sweeping promise of Romans 8:28. What's that verse? All things work together for good to them that love God. We know that promise. He says, that promise does not exclude nakedness, or peril, or sword. Where do you read of those words? Romans 8:35. So just after you've read that all things work together for good, you'll read that believers may experience nakedness, peril, or sword. So what does this show us? Kidner says, what this assures us is that nothing can touch us. Nothing can touch God's servant but by God's leave. And equally, according to verse 8, that no rebel can escape God's retribution. Look at verse 8. He says, you will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. God keeps his own. God allows difficulty in our life, and yet, no evil will befall you if you are God's child. The wicked will know God's retribution. But those who are godly, those who know the Lord, who are born again, will know no evil. The point is, in the secret place you may experience suffering, you will know suffering at times. But even in the worst of suffering, nothing evil will ultimately harm you if your soul is safe and secure in God. Verse 11 says, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against the stone." And we know how these words were quoted to the Lord Jesus, and how the Lord avoided temptation in that hour. Now, I think when Christians read these verses, or well, anyone who reads these verses, they sometimes get in their heads this idea of a guardian angel. Have you heard that idea? Some people might think that we have a guardian angel, but note he didn't say that he shall give you an angel charge concerning you. No, God said he uses his angels, plural, concerning you. The point is God uses angels. But the point of that is not so that we think, oh wow, God uses angels, that's special. The point is he will give his angels charge concerning you. Those in the secret place don't need a guardian angel. They already have a guardian God. And that's all they need. Whatever God does with his angels is his business. But God keeps us safe. The secret place is near to God. The secret place is free from harm. Well, lastly, we see about this place. The secret place is close to aid. It's all very well and good to say that God can help us. Even to say that God will help us. But the question in all of our minds is, well, that's great, but how soon? You know, people often go to hospital. They're going there because they're wanting and probably needing urgent care. Well, what happens when they arrive in hospital more often than not? They find that there's many more people that are wanting and needing urgent care. Unless your case is the most severe, what's going to happen? You're going to have to wait and wait and wait. And those sitting there in the waiting room are just waiting for that help to come. How soon will it come? The question for us is, do we have to wait for God to attend to us? Well, listen to the final verses of this psalm. And you'll hear what I call God's rapid response. You've heard of a rapid response unit? This is God's rapid response, his promises to those in the secret place. In verses 14 to 16, you hear a series of "I will" promises from God. God says in verse 14, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me." And there'll be a long delay. No, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. This is our God. There is no delays with our God. Our God is not short-staffed. Our God says, well, I'll be with you later. I'm with someone else right now. No, he will be with you right away. You call and he will answer. And he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So having just touched on some of these verses, thought about this place, I think we must conclude this secret place is indeed a blessed place to be. A place where someone must have peace. That question remains in our minds. All right, great. Where is this place? How do I get there? The King James calls it a secret place in verse 1. And here in this translation, it's called God's shelter. If you were to look at other verses in the same translation, where these words are translated in other psalms, it gives that same idea of secrecy. I won't turn to them now, but Psalm 27:5. Psalm 31:20, similar verses where God speaks about a secret place, a place where his people are kept safe and secure and know peace close to his presence. But it's not a secret, as I said, because he's not going to tell anyone about it. It's not like that. Why is it then in some way secretive? It's secret because it's not a place that everyone visits, nor is it a place that's necessarily easy to find. You see how this psalm is showing us, all the way through, something wonderful, but also, right from the start, something exclusive. Something that is available, but something that also is limited. Not everyone experiences this peace. Not everyone comes to this place. How do you get there? Well, we've already seen this is a place that is near to God. Near to God. Near to the Most High God. Another portion of Scripture you'll know well, in the book of Isaiah, speaks of this. Or as you say, Isaiah. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Says, "For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, says God." And you think about that and you think, well, God is holy. God is, He's something else. And who am I to think that I can be near to Him? And yet He says there, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lonely and to revive the heart of the contrite. You see, throughout God's word, God makes plain the only pathway to be near to Him is through humility. We don't come to God saying, "All right, God, I'd like that peace. Thank you very much. I deserve that peace. I deserve to be near to You. After all, look at me." We don't come to God with that attitude. We're never going to find this place with that attitude. Those who are in that high and holy place are those who have a contrite, a lowly heart, who are poor in spirit. Come before God and say, "I have nothing. I don't deserve this peace. I don't deserve Your presence." But who come to God in that way, who are we? We are sinners. The Bible makes that plain. We heard it again this morning. We are sinners. We don't deserve to be in God's high and holy place. We don't deserve to be in God's presence at all. And yet, He has made a way for us. He's made a way for us. He is the way, the Scripture tells us. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. Says in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 2, just one passage we could turn to, of course there are many. It says in verse 13, it says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off, nowhere near the secret place, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." He is our peace. He is the way. You and I, who are far off from God, He made a way for us as sinners to come, washed in His blood, that we could be in His presence at all. What a wonderful thing that is. This is how we have peace with God. This is how we enter into His presence. But we need to then ask, is that then all we need? We need to become Christian. We need to be born again. And then we will always be in this place. We will always know this peace. Is that true? Well, here I'll answer like a politician. I'll say yes and no. Yes and no. Listen to Charles Spurgeon on this. He says, "The blessings here promised are not for all believers." You hear that and you think, Mr. Spurgeon? Mr. Prince of Preachers? Hello? This sounds dangerous doctrine here. What is he saying? "The blessing here are promised not for all believers, but for those," he says, "who live in close fellowship with God." He says, "Every child of God looks towards the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times and enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence. Think about that. How can he say that? You might look at this psalm and, well, look at verse 2, for instance, where it says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And you think, well, I've said that. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I've experienced new birth and God's the one I trust. And yet, how is it that sometimes we do not feel and we do not know the peace that God offers? How is it that we feel not in that secret place? Well, God is not speaking of Christians who occasionally have earnest times seeking him in prayer, but he's speaking about people who dwell in the shelter of the Most High. It says in verse 9, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. You might think about it like this. I have the right to live in three different countries. Britain, Canada, and another country, which you can probably guess. I've got the right to live in three different countries, but how many of them can I live in at a time? Only one, obviously. Well, think about it like this. As Christians, we have the right to live in a heavenly country. We have the right to come to this secret place. But do we always really live there, dwell there? Or far too often do we find ourselves dwelling and loving this world? We can be in both places at once. We feel we can. But the Lord says you cannot love God and mammon. The person who is in the secret place are those who love the Lord with heart, soul, mind, and strength, who have that close fellowship with God. God's not just offered you the right to be with him. He's calling you to dwell with him and to remain with him. He's calling you to love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says in verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, because the Christian has set his love upon God, therefore I will deliver him. All these things will happen. Remember these closing verses and all the promises they give. They are conditional. There is some small print, and the only condition, the only small print isn't hidden away. It's there in front of you. Because he has loved me. Do you love me? Jesus would ask Peter. He said, of course I love you. Well, do you really love me? The question was put to him a second and a third time. And it is though the scripture, many times, over and over, gives that question to Christians, his people. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Because if you do, you could be dwelling in this secret place. You can know that peace which passes understanding. God is looking for Christians who set their love upon him. You think, well, all Christians love God. Yes. Yes, in one sense, yes. But the Bible also talks about Christians who have left their first love, or whose love for God has grown cold, or just even lukewarm. And what happens then? Do you know the peace that passes understanding when you're far from God? When you haven't been reading his word and being in fellowship and seeking him day by day, it's easy to lose our way from the secret place. And yet God is inviting you through his word. He's inviting you back to the secret place. It's a place to come not only when you're troubled, it's a place to stay and reside in always. That's why we need to read our Bible every day. That's why we need to be in prayer. That's why we need to be in regular fellowship in the house of God. Maybe you've wandered, not known this peace. Maybe you've never come to this place because you've never known the peace of God. You've never truly trusted in Christ. You've never really known what it is to have peace through the blood of his cross. Well, God's inviting you. He's inviting each of us. He's inviting all to the secret place. Though straight is the gate and narrow is the way, he invites you to come. He invites you to know peace in the secret place. May we find this place as he's directed us to him. through his word even this day. May the Lord bless. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tremendous psalm filled with such rich language of comfort, of assurance, of peace. And we thank you, Lord, that this peace is not something abstract, not something figurative and emotional, but it is something that is real and lasting, found in a real living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that each who hear these words would know that peace even this day, and that we would not just know it today, but, Lord, that you would help us to dwell and to remain in this place day by day, hour by hour, until you come and take us home. Lord, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.